Good morning, Grace Church. Yesterday it was bright and sunny, warm. Today it's cold and rainy. Does anybody understand the weather? I don't get it. Well, again, good morning. I'm glad to see you all, and I'm glad to be able to spend this time with you all. Hey, we're going to continue our time in the letter of James. So if you have your Bible with you, please take a moment and turn to James chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. And as you do that, I'd like you to consider these scenarios, if you will. Imagine this. Can you imagine a person who has a garage full of tools, you know? He got everything you could need, you know? Do you need a 1/8-inch can of screen? He's got it. You know, you need a battery-powered rotating, whatchamacallit, he's the guy to go to. You know, he's got it all. John, right? Am I talking? We know this guy. Got all this stuff. And on his truck, he got himself a great big pickup truck, gorgeous pickup truck. And on the side is a sticker. It says, Carefree Carpentry. Never built a thing in his life. Doesn't even know what half the tools are for, but he has these catalogs that come through, and he's got more money than brains, so he just keeps buying the next tool. But never, ever built a thing. Is he a carpenter? How about the guy who has the blue light on his car? He's got the blue light on his car. He got the push bar in the front. You know, he's got helmet and boots and gloves and radio. And he's got the scanner. He's got a fire hood. And wherever he goes, he's going fast. Going fast. But he's not a part of a fire department. Never been. Hasn't been to any trainings. And doesn't answer up to calls. Is he a fireman? How about the person who's gone to school, went off to school, they went to law school, passed the bar exam, they dress in a suit and tie, take the train into the city every day, carries a briefcase, and goes to the courthouse. Never filled out a legal brief, never had a client, never argued before a judge. To what extent is that person a lawyer? And you know, in each of these cases, they have the necessary tools. They may have the necessary schooling. They may know the lingo, but they haven't actually done the work to authenticate their claim to a particular trade or profession. So they're left incomplete. And if we came across such a person, I'm guessing we'd sort of scratch our heads and we'd wonder, what's up with that? You know, like, what's up with that? Because we would know that they were fooling themselves. And maybe, and just maybe, they were fooling others as well. And I imagine it would be hard for us and their fellow carpenters or firemen or lawyers to take them seriously. We might think them just kind of a curiosity overall, you know? Probably we'd relegate them to the status of a wannabe or a buff. Well, James knew that there were people who made a claim of faith. They may have learned the right things. They may be able to talk the talk. They may be able to look the part. But they evidenced nothing of their faith in their lives. And rather than letting that go, James challenges them. And he challenges this so-called faith, I believe, so that they wouldn't be fooled into thinking that they had something when they really didn't. So let's start in verse 14 of chapter 2, and I'll read down through verse 26, and we'll look at what God has for us this morning. And this is the Word of God. Again, if you hear nothing else, if nothing else that I make sense today, you fix your eyes on the Word. It's the Word that's living and active. It's the Word that's got power to change our lives. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off on a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So having heard the word of God, let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to guide us into all truth. Father God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. Because we know, Father God, that your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It's able to penetrate the dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We know, Father God, that you have given us the indwelling Holy Spirit, and it is that Spirit that allows us to come before you. It is that Spirit that allows us to read your word and to be convicted by it and to have it work in us. Father, it is that Spirit that moves us and gives us that desire to want to know you more. So I pray that that Spirit would be evident in this moment, that you would lead us to that which you have for us, and that we would be, as James desires, that we would be more than listeners. We would be doers of the word, people who respond in faith to your word. So we entrust this time to you, and we give you praise and glory and adoration. The adoration due your name and your name alone, for you are the sovereign, holy, magnificent, just, faithful, righteous God. So thank you for this time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, verse 14 opens with a question. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? The question being, can such faith save them? Now, I think it's important from the very beginning that we stand on the truth, a truth that's made abundantly clear throughout the New Testament. That's and the old. That salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Salvation is by grace through faith in who? In Christ alone. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith in this, not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And Romans 3:28 says, Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now that is just a few references. Taking the time, we could come up with very many more. But my point is this, it's clear. It is clear that there is no good work we can do to be justified, that is, declared righteous before God. It is God's will that that sinful mankind be saved by faith and faith alone. It is only by a work of God through Christ that we are declared righteous in the sight of God. So know this, count on this, and remind yourselves of this, because it is a glorious truth. And as it is taken hold of, as you in your life take hold of this truth, that it is by grace through faith in Christ alone, not by works, that you are saved, you will find that it is life-changing, and that it is life-giving, and it is life-sustaining. So if you're trying to do good things to please God and to earn your way into his good graces, you know, trying to cut a path through to heaven through all the muck and mire of this life on your own terms, doing good deeds, guided by your own standards, but you haven't yet acknowledged your sin and put your faith in Christ Jesus, then dear one, you are working at something that's going to leave you tired, but it's going to provide you with no eternal hope or value. It might make you feel good. You might feel good, and it might make you look good in front of others, just thinking that you're not as bad as you might be. But know it for sure that it will avail you nothing, and it will lead you where you do not want to go. And that's because the scripture declares that without faith, all our righteous acts are as filthy rags. That's what God says. And God says, like the wind, our sins will sweep us away if we do not have newness of life in Christ by faith in Jesus. Because he is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Now, I remind you of this. I remind all of us of this. Because it's important that we understand that James wasn't sitting in his office in Jerusalem writing this letter to his dear brothers and sisters in an attempt to argue with Paul or to in some way dismantle this core doctrine of Christianity. That was not his goal. He was not trying to say anything other than agree with Paul that God saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. So James isn't dealing with how someone is saved. James isn't dealing with how someone is saved. He is not saying that we are saved by faith plus works. Faith plus this. Faith plus anything you might add to it. And we have a propensity to try to add all kinds of things to faith. James isn't saying Jesus plus. Because he knew that authentic faith was saving faith. So James was focused on something else. James had his eyes set on something else. He's trying to answer the question of whether or not a claim of faith is authentic, not whether or not faith in itself is saving. Do you see the distinction? I'm asking whether or not the faith that I claim is authentic, not whether or not faith itself is salvific. And that said, it seems that he knew that there were folks who, like the people I described earlier, had settled into a comfortable pattern of claiming faith in Jesus. But they had no outward expression, no demonstrable evidence of it in their lives. Said another way, there was no fruit. There was no fruit in their lives. And we'll remember that Scripture tells us that it is the Father's glory that we bear much fruit. And it's his glory that we do the good works that God has prepared for us in advance to do. But these folks apparently were claiming to be connected to the vine of Christ, but nothing was growing. Nothing was growing. And given the rest of the passage, it, it kind of seems like these people didn't see this necessarily as a problem. Because after he makes his first point, they raise another objection to what he's teaching. So this must have been a blind spot for some of the folks that James was writing to. So as a faithful friend and as a faithful pastor, he chose to shed some light on the matter. Now, as a side note, think on this. Think on this. How blessed were they? How blessed were they that James cared enough to address this blind spot in their walk of faith? That he saw it and he didn't ignore it. Instead, he pointed it out. As the scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, because anytime you have someone point something out in you, you know, for most people, it stings a little bit. We feel wounded in that moment. Sometimes we may even feel judged in that moment. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. How blessed are we when we have someone who can and will speak truth into our lives that we might know Christ more. If you have a friend in your life who so desires that you know Jesus Christ more and is willing to point something out to you that may hurt, know that your friend is probably not looking to hurt you. Your friend is trying to move you one step closer to Christ and your dependence on Christ, that you would know him in his fullness, because that friend who's willing to point that out to you knows that you are best off when you are the closest to Jesus. Amen? And the question James raises, I think, has real relevance for us today. Now, for example, I've had occasions when I have been asked to do the funeral of someone who I don't know. I don't know at all. And when I meet with the family, I try to discern whether or not the deceased was a believer. You can imagine it's an interesting challenge. And often, people will inevitably tell me that their loved one was a believer. Say, oh, yeah, John, he was a believer. And they'll tell me that he made a claim of faith. But you know, it was private to him. It was a complex decision. It was private to him. He was very personal. It was very personal to them. So they didn't really feel a need to go to church, because you know, there's a lot of hypocrites. So he didn't go there. Amen? Okay, so a lot of hypocrites there. So he didn't really go to church much. And you know, he didn't really talk about it much. In fact, he didn't really show it much. But I know he believed in God. And when I would speak at these funerals and I mentioned the individual's purported faith based on what the family had said, I get the strangest looks from the congregation. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And they look at me like I have two heads. It's like I announced that, you know, the deceased has always been a millionaire, but they never knew it. And that makes sense. Because this talk of faith doesn't make sense to them. It doesn't make any sense to them, because they saw no evidence of it in the life of their friend. And so you know what the result is? So the result is they ignore this talk of faith because they see it as utter nonsense. And not only that, but they ignore the talk of faith from that point on. And I know this because I've done enough of these where as you share the gospel, you can actually watch the hardening of hearts. As people just say, who is this clueless man who doesn't know anything about the deceased because he's claiming the guy had a faith when he clearly didn't have a faith at all? You should have been with us at the garage. And so it starts to gut the message of the cross. And this points to a problem. Points to a problem of the so-called workless faith. It confuses other people. And honestly, it should. And it can get in the way of their knowing Christ. Now, Understand that knowing Christ is a product of the Spirit of God at work. So it's not the final word, but it can serve to get in the way. And we don't want to be people who get in the way of others hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? So, to answer his question that he raised in verse 14, James offers this example in verse 15. He says this. He says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical need, what good is it? What good is it? What good are the words? And with that, his readers would have immediately understood that words, however kind, however caring they sound, no matter how earnestly they are felt in the moment, how wonderfully they are said, clearly they are spoken, they are of no real value if they're not followed by a tangible act of mercy to help relieve the person's distress. This isn't rocket science. It's pretty straightforward. And because of that, one could reasonably assert that the lack of action actually betrayed what the person truly believed. The fact that they did not respond to the need, but simply said these kind things, suggests that that person, in the end, didn't really care a whole lot. Cared more about what the words sounded like. Cared more about that initial praise of the kindness that must be spoken by those words, must be meant behind those words. But the words didn't lead to action. So James makes the point after giving this little example. Faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. It's dead. Now, think on that for just a moment. What do you know about things that are dead? You know, in the course of my ministry, I've seen many dead people. And I have never seen a dead person respond to any question that I've ever asked. I've never played fetch with a dead dog. Go. Go. Dead things don't act. Dead things don't act. They have no ability to accomplish anything. In fact, the dead have no ability to interact with God. Those who are truly dead, they have no ability to interact with God. It says this in Psalm 6:5, among the dead, no one proclaims your name. And Psalm 115:17 says, it is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to the place of silence. No, who praises the Lord? The living. Those who are living this life now can praise the Lord, and those who have the indwelling Holy Spirit who's made them alive in Christ, they can praise the Lord. Amen? Does that make sense? But not the dead. But not the dead. So the claim to this saving faith, if it isn't accompanied by works, James says, is dead. It cannot accomplish anything. And the claimant, in the end, is left as they were, without hope, without salvation. Now, that should cause us to pause. And it should cause us to take an inventory of our lives and ask, in what way is my faith evidenced in my life? Is my life evidence of this faith that I claim? Or is it just words? Just words that sound so good and make the people around me so happy. But there's no evidence. In what way do my deeds reflect the fact that this claim is mine? In what way is my faith living? Because the truth is, it's far too easy for us to convince ourselves that we believe something. It's far too easy for us to claim that we think something is important while at the same time not acting in that belief. I mean, We can claim to love our husbands and wives. We can claim to cherish them and yet treat them horribly and never spend an ounce of time with the one we claim to be our beloved. We can claim to care deeply about the state of the poor, never give a dime, never give a moment of our energy to help feed or clothe anyone. We can claim that life is of great value to us. We care. We care that children aren't aborted, and yet we don't have to do a thing to actually make this evident in our lives. We can claim to care about sharing God's gospel in faraway places, never get around to actually offering our time or our talent or our treasures in response to this deep felt conviction. We can claim to be spiritual. We can claim to be believers in God and yet continue to ignore His word and live as lords of our own lives. And no one questions and no one will question our claim. And worse yet, so often, we don't question our claim. But James did. But James did. He questioned the claim. He didn't want them to be deceived. He wanted to make sure that theirs was an authentic faith. An authentic faith that he knew God would receive. He knew that would be salvific. And he knew that if this faith, if received, would make them a living being. And it would show itself in more than words. It would, if empowered by the Holy Spirit, show itself in good works. It would show itself in deeds of righteousness. And you know, from the context, we can assume that when he was speaking of deeds, he was referring specifically in this moment to acts of mercy, acts of kindness carried out in the name of Christ. But I don't think it's too hard for us to also reasonably broaden this out to include all the works that are done in obedience to Christ's rule in our lives. God certainly works. God good works, rather, may include caring for the needy and will include showing mercy to others. But it may also include choosing to forgive when you're offended, stepping outside your own desire to put into practice what the Word declares we should do. Good deeds can also include saying no to that which we understand is contrary to God's word, or to say yes when the Spirit challenges us to step out in faith and to do what you never thought was possible. Your good works, our good works, may take many, many forms. But keep in mind that they are not done to earn your salvation, right? Scripture's clear about that. It's by grace, through faith in Christ alone, that we are justified. These are not done to secure your salvation. Like, if I just do enough good works, then I can make sure that I'm saved. No. If He has declared you saved, you are saved. If there was no work that was you were called to do to earn your salvation, there is no work that you are called to do to somehow secure what God has declared in you. These good works are done in response to salvation that God has brought to you by faith in Jesus. It is out of the overflow of a thankful heart that the good deeds of the faithful follower of Christ pour out and become acts of thanksgiving and praise to His name, and in this way complete what we declare out here. Maybe a simpler example would work. I believe that planes can fly safely. I believe it. I think I have some grasp of the physics, limited as it may be. I see that other people get in these long tubes and take off from JFK and land in faraway places. I believe that planes can fly. I have never been in a plane. That's not true, I have. I don't ever want to be in a plane again, okay? I can declare all day long that I believe it. But it's not a complete belief if I don't actually take the risk to fly. To fly. But even as James makes this point, it seems that already he can imagine what a person might say in response to it. Look at verses 18 and 19 with me. He says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. That is, someone can say this. Okay, so you think saving faith, about saving faith one way, and I think about saving faith in another way. Potato, potato, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? It's all good. It's all good. But James knew that it wasn't all good. It wasn't all good. The people of God cannot be divided into two camps of those who believe who are merely hearers and those who believe who do the word of God. He knew that both camps professing faith have a kind of faith, and one of those kinds of faith was lifeless. Was lifeless. Was inauthentic. And because he knew the stakes were too high to be confused on this matter, he kind of ups the ante. And he calls out the absurdity of there being two kinds of faith. And he does that by this statement. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. And with that, he sets up sort of a trap, if you will. Because how could an individual show their faith? How can they show their faith apart from any visible evidence? How you do that? He knew they couldn't. He knew they couldn't. Because it's only by deeds that anything can be shown. And again, I can reason, claim all day that I'm a carpenter, but if I can't be shown until I build something. And for the record, I have built things, and it has been definitively demonstrated that I am not a carpenter. And just as there can't be a carpenter who can build and a carpenter who can't build, James is saying that there is no such thing as faith without deeds, and a faith with deeds. Not a thing. It's not a thing. They're not comparable. And that said, it leaves only a statement to authenticate the claim. Only a statement. And the statement here is, you believe that there's one God. And he says, good, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. All things being equal, it's better to believe in God than not. But simple belief is not salvific. Faith is salvific. Simply knowing is not. It's not. The demons believe. I mean, they know. They knew that Jesus was the Son of God. They attested as such. But they were not saved by this knowledge. It didn't yield new life in them. It could do nothing but puff them up. And that's because rather than acknowledging his lordship and seeking after him with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, rather than throwing themselves at his mercy and claiming faith in him, they continued to set their wills against him. And as a result, they had reason to shudder as they thought about the judgment that was to come. The person who claims to know God but doesn't yield to God is not saved. The person who claims to know God, but in whose life there is no evidence of that claim, is no better off than the demons. And they remain liable to God's judgment. And that should cause them to shudder. It should cause them to shudder. It's such a ludicrous claim that James refers to the person who says, you have faith and I have works, as foolish. It's just foolish. And to go the extra mile to convince them of their foolishness, he makes an appeal to the past. He makes an appeal to their history. And he refers to the story of Abraham and to Rahab to make his point. So look at it with me, starting in verse 20. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So he's already made the point that faith, if it does not have works, is dead. That is, you know, he has made the point that there are not two kinds of faith, you know, one with works and one without, one with ketchup, one with mustard. And now he uses the story of Abraham and Rahab to give his readers a couple of real-world examples of people who they would have known. They would have known. Real-world people who were examples of this completing work that works and faith do when they are put together. In each case, they demonstrated that theirs was not a dead faith, but a living faith, because it issued forth in a work of obedience, in a work of righteousness. And so James concludes the whole section with the truth. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. It's a pretty conclusive argument across the board. So let's consider this. Let's consider this. Salvation is by grace, through faith, in Christ alone. We stand on this promise. We stand on this promise. At the same time, we recognize that authentic faith is so much more than simple mental assent to a series of doctrinal statements. This is not to diminish the importance of doctrinal statements. Very important. But we understand that true saving faith is a faith that is in action, a faith that builds upon such truths and shows itself in transformed lives and in doing of good deeds and in acts of obedience. And we know this because he's not only given us the Old Testament example of Abraham and Rahab, but we have before us, gang, a far more compelling example in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' faith was demonstrated not only through his words, but through his obedience, through his works. From the moment he entered the scene, he was engaged in doing what his heavenly Father called him to do. The earliest story we have of him is of a little boy, 12 years old, who gets lost from the caravan. And where did they find him? They found him in the synagogue. He was already putting into action what he believed. I need to be at the Father's feet. This is where I need to be. And that's why he says to his parents, where else would I have been? This is where I need to be. That's as a young boy. And we know from John 5:19, it says, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Do you hear it? Jesus was engaged in doing the will of his Father. It was a direct expression of his faith in God. And we saw this when Jesus entered the water by baptism. What did he say? He said, it is proper for us to do this in fulfillment of all righteousness. He was acting in a way that was fully conforming to God's holy character and obeying his Father's will. And Jesus willingly gave his life, even to death on a cross, for our sakes, display of unparalleled faithfulness and devotion to God. Talk about a costly good deed. And it was Jesus who told his followers that they were to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. It's clear from Jesus' life and his teaching that good works are to flow naturally from us as a result of our profession of faith. And it will be these deeds that will authenticate the faith that drives them. I believe that James had such a love for those he wrote to. And I believe he didn't want them to be deceived. He wanted them to put their faith in Jesus into action. because he knew that it was only by God's grace through faith that they would be saved, and he knew that that would be evidenced by the way they lived. By the way they lived. He wasn't teaching them, by the way, he wasn't teaching them this so that they could determine who was among them was saved and who was not. He wasn't teaching them this so they could look to their right and look to their left and assess their good deeds. He's taking that judgment off the table. He's sharing this with them so that they can examine their own lives. We share this one to another this morning so we can examine our own lives. As it says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to make sure that you are still in the faith. See, he didn't want them to drift away. He didn't want them to drift along, taking for granted. He wanted to give themselves regular checkups, to examine themselves for the evidence, not just words, that they were in Christ and he was in them, knowing that if their faith was authentic, that they were his, and that would never, ever change. They were his. And that's where we are this morning. Brothers and sisters, do you claim faith in Jesus? Then I set this before you. Is your life reflecting the truth? Is your life actually reflecting that truth? Is there fruit there? Is there works there? Because there should be. And if there are, then praise God that faith is active along with your deeds and is being completed by them. And if, in the course of examining your own walk with Christ, you find that your life is not reflecting the claim of faith that you make, you have set before you not a condemnation. This is not a condemnation. What is set before us by our brother James is an opportunity. If the Spirit is convicting you this morning, then lift up your head and call out to God and ask him to renew your love for him, to renew and refresh it and draw you closer to him, that you might evidence more readily the wonder of his love for you in your life. And your deeds will reflect and complete your faith. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray, Father God, that we would be a people who stand upon your word and draw strength from your word and remember again and again that your word is life-saving. So we thank you for it. We offer it to you as an act of worship and praise. Amen.